The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Thought I'd do a sermon about that old subject called love. And today's sermon is titled, What Are the Seasons of Love? And we'll be reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Don, can you take these lights and just dim them down just a little bit for me? It looks like a spotlight up here. There we go. Thank you. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, who does not love. Let me say that again. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And the New Living Translation in the last part says, is brought to full expression through us. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. It is the bread of life. It is the drink that quenches our thirst. It is what we need day by day, the very word of God to nourish and to feed us. So as we study this morning, would you cause your word, your precious word, to take root within us and produce fruit according to your will. And we thank you for this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I have a video that I want you to see. And this video talks about things that are uns. And it kind of fits into what Pat's already said. And I think you'll get the gist of it pretty quickly.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that an awesome truth? I've never been unloved. We've all been all of the uns of that video at various stages in our lives. But we've never lived a day on the planet where we weren't loved. Everyone born on this earth is born with the ability to love. We're born with that ability. We love whether we want to or not. Have you ever used this expression? Well, we fell in love. Some of you weren't even planning it. It wasn't on your agenda. You know, when you saw Miss Wright or Mr. Wright, even if they were Miss Wrong and Mr. Wrong, you still fell in love. Isn't that the truth? You know, you just said you couldn't help it. When love shows up, it overwhelms us, and we find love. And the bells ring, and the birds chirp, and the sky is blue, and the grass is greener, and we have a whole new life. Love at its best provides a lifetime relationship. At its best, it's forever that kind of love. And at its worst, it lasts until it hurts someone else. At its worst, it does that. Interesting characteristics of love. Of all the things God could say about himself, he said, God is love. I mean, that's who he is. Doesn't say he contains love. Not just that he loves, but that he is the very essence of what love truly is. Another place it says that love never fails. We fail. We fail 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, over and over. In fact, if we were to stack our lives up like cordwood with the failures, we'd have enough wood to keep the hellfires burning forever and ever. Isn't that the truth? No? But love never fails. In fact, in Corinthians it says of all the things that would fail, everything will fail. But the one thing that goes on forever and ever is love. Another thing about love, that it is the litmus test of believers. Jesus said, again, of all the things he could have said about his disciples, he said, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. We can love many things. Love can be between a man and a woman. It can be between a parent and a child. It can be between friends. But I think maybe the greatest expression of love is the love of the Creator to his creation. As that scripture said, it's not that we love God, but it's that he first loved us. And as I put together this sermon, I thought about the seasons of love, how it ebbs and flows. And the first thing I want to talk about is that there is a season when love is bold. And let's take the passage we read and just kind of dissect it a little bit. And let's look at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. When love begins, it overcomes every obstacle. The love of God overcame every obstacle that should have stopped his love from being manifest in the world. But nothing could stop the love of God. It couldn't be stopped. Not the demons of hell, not hell itself, not any man or woman ever born on the face of the earth could stop God from manifesting his love for you. It was absolutely unstoppable. Bold love cannot be stopped. Nothing can keep it from overflowing. Once you're in love, once love begins, it must be professed. Can you remember back? For some of you, it's harder than others to remember back to that moment in time when you were with that Miss Wright or Mr. Wright, and that love was bubbling up inside of you, and you look them and you fumbled out those precious three words. Let's eat out. No. No, that's later. That's later in life. Yeah. No, those precious three words. I love you. Do you remember those sweaty palms and that perspiration and the wonder if whether or not that love would be returned? Looking for those three words to be returned. I love you. Let's eat out. No, I love you. I love you in return. How great. Didn't you remember how good that felt? You see, once love starts, it must be told. Amen. Even the most shy man or woman on the face of the earth, when love strikes the heart, they will say those words. There's an old story I heard many years ago that this couple had lived together for 60 years and life was ebbing away, and this woman was concerned because through all the married life, her husband had never said that he loved her. And she was really concerned about it. Didn't want life to disappear without knowing for sure. And so she finally found the right moment and she said, Wilbur? You, I don't know where that came from. It just came into my head. Wilbur. Wilbur, only Wilbur would. I hope nobody's here named Wilbur. She said, we've been married for 60 years and you never told me that you loved me. He says, well, darling, I told you on the day that I married you that I loved you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. To Wilbur. But no, love must be told. And we love to tell someone that we love them. And they love to hear it. I always get a kick out of seeing big, burly men talk to their wives on the phone. Yeah, I'll be home with the bread, honey. Yeah, I'll see you when I get home. I love you, baby. I love you, baby. You know, it's always that last word that I love you. And those words are so precious. And they mean so much to us. And you know, when bold love is there, it must be proven. Not only must it be spoken, but it must be proven. Sadly, that bold love, as we'll talk about in a little while, changes. But at first, what does love do? Everything. Let me help you do this. Let me do that for you. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? What will make you happy? And we must do those things, man and woman alike. Because love must be shown. See, God did that for us. It wasn't enough for God to say that I love you. That love had to be demonstrated. And in a relationship, it's not enough to say I love you. Love must be shown. It must be demonstrated so that the person who's a recipient of your love knows that you really do love. But in bold young love, we don't need any instructions about it. We know how to do it. I mean, we just do it. You just know intuitively what to do. Not only must it be professed, it must be possessed. We cannot live without the one that's the object of our love. I've often said in all the weddings that I've done, the man primarily will agree to anything. He'll say anything, do anything. He'll go through putting on that monkey suit and going through that wedding ceremony. He'll do it all because he wants to possess the one that he loves. See, love doesn't want to be hindered. It wants to be completed. And it's completed ultimately in the picture of Christ in the church through this wonderful thing that we call marriage. That's the manifestation of the relationship between God and the church. That's what Paul said. Remember in the Ephesians, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. He was talking about husbands loving their wives, wives submitting to their husband, that whole relationship. He said, I show you a mystery. He said, I speak of Christ and the church. So that love fulfilled in that relationship of marriage is the manifestation of God's love for us, the church. You see that? And then love must be satisfied, must have that interaction, that intimacy of relationship that only a love relationship can fulfill, particularly between a man and a woman. That they know each other, they give themselves completely And the ultimate expression of their love is when God so blesses them with children that says, you know, I love you this much. I give my entire life and who I am to you. Bold love is beautiful. And it says and it does what it needs to in order to be manifest. But love, unfortunately, is like a cocktail. Young love, bold love. It's like a cocktail that's mixed with 10% logic and 90% emotion. It's mostly emotion. One of the things that people do is they fall in love with love. They love the feeling. Oh, it makes you feel so good to get an envelope with little hearts drawn on it and little kiss on the back of it, lipstick. Oh, you guys have gotten one of these at one time or another, I hope. And you know that that envelope contains a message from someone, and your heart just goes, you know, just beats away, you know, and you can't wait to open it and get a whiff of perfume. Now, if you guys sent a letter like that to you, to your prospective sweethearts, I need to talk to you later, all right? No perfume and no lipstick, okay? Gunpowder, maybe, the whiff of it, little fish oil, you know, so that they know. But you know what I'm talking about. It's those things that come that just kind of, you know, encourage you that this love is so good and so real. This love can be very dangerous, and that this kind of bold love many times ends up in premarital sex. You know, it ends up tainted. It's tainted. That's one of the reasons that people, your children, your grandchildren, need to be encouraged to save themselves for their marriage and for the one that they'll spend the rest of their life with. This young love can lead to disobedience. Some of you may have had this happen. Your parents said, you're not going to marry that bum, are you? You know, that'll never work. You know, he doesn't even have a job. And if he had a job, he'd lose it. He doesn't have any money. His parents don't have any money. You live like a church mouse the rest of your life. And you say, but Daddy, I love him. And we're getting married no matter what you say about it. And many of you do and have. And a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later, when the rocks of life crop up and you run home to Daddy and you say, Daddy, he doesn't treat me well. He said, what do you expect? I told you not to marry him. You know, it leads to disobedience. It's so bold. Unfortunately, it also leads to adultery. People will leave the one that they love, their one that they married, the one that they built a life with, and they'll find looking for love somewhere else. That old cowboy song, looking for love in all the wrong places. You know? So it's very dangerous. And love will attempt to buy someone at any cost. Say anything virtually and do anything in order to have love fulfilled. How many times have someone said, I love you, just to get the favors that love might bring when it wasn't true love at all? So bold love is great, but bold love is also dangerous. So it brings me to the next thought about the different season of love, and that there's a season when love grows old. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 from 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How does God love us? God loves us eternally, doesn't he? He continues to love us. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So as I said earlier, his love is brought to full expression in us. Bold love simmers and turns into seasoned love that needs to be stirred. It needs to be stirred. You ever cook a pot of beans? You don't stir that pot of beans, you're going to have burned beans at the bottom. You know, it's got to stir. And your relationship needs to be stirred. Bold love wanes and changes into a seasoned, older, mature love. But that love needs to be taken care of. Old love is dangerous. It's dangerous because it can die left unattended. You know why people fall out of love? Because they don't do anything to keep love going. Get so used to each other. You know, the victory has been won. You captured the heart and soul and body of the person you love. And you don't do anything to maintain it. And the love goes old. And when it goes old, it's in danger of waning unless you work at that love process. It needs to be worked at. You know why so many marriages end in divorce? Because people fall out of love. What you can fall into, you can fall out of. You know, when I do premarital counseling, and some of you here, I've had the privilege of doing your weddings. One of the things I always ask, the guys won't remember, the girls might remember, I always ask, why do you want to get married? And the words they always say is, because we're in love. Oh, well, you can love a puppy dog. You don't marry it. You can love a car. You don't marry it. I mean, if that's the only reason to get married, you've got no basis to sustain yourself. The biblical response to that is that you want to spend the rest of your life making that person's life what God wants it to be. Or you give your life for someone. And all that you are for the rest of your life to make that person fulfilled according to God's divine plan. No one has ever answered that question right. But I've explained it in great detail through the premarital counseling sessions. Because that's the kind of love that can sustain. That's the kind of love that can go on. That's the kind of love that can grow old and grow seasoned and grow well. I want to read you something that I found. It says, the oath which is sworn in a traditional Christian marriage ceremony is not a ludicrous attempt to prolong the unprolongable. Excitement and passion will wax and wane in any relationship, in any life. The Christian covenant of marriage is God's way. Listen to this. This is God's way of bringing order and reason into the exciting, delightful, and perilous chaos He Himself brought into the world when He created them male and female in love. I just love the way this gal, I guess it is by the name of Lynn Mitchell, wrote that. To bring order and reason into the exciting, delightful, and perilous chaos He Himself brought into the world. I just love that. I just love that. That's what Christian marriage is. It brings order. When you say for better or for worse, nobody ever hears the for worse. They always hear the better. For sickness and health, you know, I'll be healthy the rest of my life. I'll never be sick. For richer or poorer, sometimes it's poor. Most of the times it's poor. Until death do us part. I think I told you this story before. I did a wedding ceremony for a friend of mine who was marrying an attorney. And his partner was his best friend. And it was up in Mississippi, and we were waiting for the bride to come out and for the ceremony to get underway. And the bridegroom's best man said, hey, preacher, he said, we have to change some of the ceremony. And I said, excuse me? He said, we have to change some of the words of the ceremony. I said, what would you change? He said, that till death do us part, we got to take that out. And I said, why would I take that out? He said, we're divorce attorneys. We can't, it'd be a conflict of interest for him to say that. That's a true story. I said, not on your life, buddy. This marriage is until death do us part. Old love works on problems and finds solutions. Everybody's got problems. When people say, we have no problems, I say, liar, liar, pants on fire. You've got problems. Everybody's got problems. Everybody argues. Everybody's got a disagreement. Everybody's got an opinion. And in a marriage, it gets personified, and it grows, and it grows into flames. And if you don't resolve those problems, they will not go away. You've heard me say, when Pat and I got married and we had our problems, we just didn't do anything about them. We put them under the rug, the proverbial rug. It looked like the Rocky Mountains. We had so many lumps underneath there. And then when we got saved and life, God changed our lives and we decided to do something about our marriage, we spent over 2 years, not 2 days, not 2 months, over 2 years working on our marriage. You know why? We had a marriage that wasn't built on the covenant of God. And we had to go back and change some things. We had to change the way we treated one another. And we got all those mountains cleared up. And we built some new ones. But we learned how to take care of them. We learned how to face our problems and deal with them. Some of you have problems you've never dealt with. You ought to deal with your problems. You ought to be living in joy. Pat and I live in joy. We have a great marriage. It's a perfect marriage. And I mean that. It's a perfect marriage. Because the marriage has flaws in it. But we work on the flaws. We deal with the issues. We talk those things out. And sometimes we talk them out at high octaves. And I turn my hearing aids down. Pat doesn't have that privilege. She just has to hear me. Working on the problems that need to be worked on. A covenant marriage does this. A covenant marriage does this. It assures the other person that we won't give up on them. That's a marriage that'll last. That's a love that will always stay alive through the years. That your partner knows that you will not quit on them. That you're there for thick and thin. We were with our friends in Houston for a day that used to be here in Slidell, and they tell the true story that early on in their marriage, they were thinking about splitting up, and she got mad enough at him. She started packing her suitcase. She was leaving. And so he got his suitcase and he started packing it. And so she said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going wherever you go." They decided to unpack the suitcases. Your partner needs to know that. The one you love needs to know that. That you will not disappear. That you will stay there and assure that person that you're there for the long haul. That the D word never shows up. The K word may show up. Might kill each other, but you won't divorce them. A covenant marriage assures the other party that a bad day will turn into a better day. Everybody's got bad days. I know it's hard for you to believe that Pat would ever have a bad day. But she's been known to. I've got scars to prove it. Frying pans, dishes. She thought about it. She may not have done it, but she thought about it. Let me tell you what. Every bad day will turn into a good day if you just stick it out. And if you work on it. You know what? Some days are not good days to talk about your problems. You know that? Some days you need to wait a day or two before you get down to the problem. Sometimes the heat of the moment is so hot that you just shouldn't talk about it that day. And what they do with kids, they call it a timeout. Sometimes you need a timeout. Need to take a break. And when you feel yourself blowing over in your relationship, you need to say, "Whoa!" You know, I'm not going to say another word, because the next word out of your mouth is going to be a word that you wish you'd been able to take back, that you could take back. So there's a time when you need to say, "Okay, tomorrow," in the words of from Gone with the Wind, what's her name? Scarlett. Yeah, tomorrow is another day. Or as Annie said, tomorrow, you know, I'm looking for tomorrow. Sometimes tomorrow's a better day, but your relationship will be better. Your love will be stronger if you're wise enough to realize that. That you're not leaving, I'll be back tomorrow. And tomorrow we'll work our way through this. Say, don't ever live a life without resolving your problems. They can be resolved in a God relationship. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later in this sermon. A covenant marriage allows the other person to vent without retaliation. That means, shut up! When they call you a stupid knucklehead, just bow your head and just take it. You probably deserved it anyway. Just take it. But don't retaliate. You know who wins when you retaliate? Nobody. Well, maybe the only person would be the devil himself who would win. But you know, you put scars on somebody, sometimes they can't be erased. Sometimes you say things that can't be taken back. Sometimes you do stuff that the memory of it will last for a lifetime. So make sure that you love your partner well enough not to retaliate when they say something that you know in your heart of hearts they didn't really mean anyway, or that you really deserved anyhow. That's the problem with the heat of an argument, is that it's consuming like a flame, and it consumes a relationship. And people end up with a relationship that can't be fixed, or they weren't willing to fix, because they retaliate. Old love wants the investment of a marriage to prosper and gain interest. That's what a good covenant marriage wants. It wants the investment to work. You know, I want to try to say something. I want to say it in a way that you'll appreciate it. I have the joy of being older than most of you here. Not all of you. Some of you beat me. And as long as you're around, I'm not the oldest person in church, so thank you for being here. Well, you know, when you get married and you're young and you've got all the beauty of life going for you, I mean, Pat was the most beautiful girl I've ever laid eyes on. I was the most handsome guy she ever laid eyes on. The devil created these things right here. You know what they are? They're glasses. Because I didn't know until I got glasses that Pat was getting older or that I was getting older. Until, you know, one day you put your glasses on and you said, oh my gosh, what happened to you? What happened to me? We're getting older. We're fading. You young folks in the room, you say, what's he talking about? Oh, if you live long enough to be as long as old as I am and married as long as I am, and you'll know what I'm talking about. You know, it's when your chest falls down to your ankles. You know? You know, my manly biceps or things of another life. When you're not as strong as you used to be. When you've been through things like lose your right arm in a boating accident. You know? Or you've been through heart attacks, or you're starting to get diseases and sickness that comes with living on this planet. And it's good to know that the person who loves you in the latter days of life as much and more so than they did in the early days of life. I love my wife more today than I did when we got married 40 some odd years ago. I care about it in a deeper way today than I did then. You know, and I see her and I see myself. I thank her for the youth that she gave to me. It made my life so rich. And I love her so desperately now that I don't let death separate us. That's an old, seasoned love. A love built on a great relationship. That's what you need to have. Don't go through life without that relationship. You can have exactly what Pat and I have had, but we've worked at it. I got to tell you, we've worked at it. We've been to every seminar that there was on the planet Earth. We went to a marriage seminar one time that was a musical. We didn't even know it. They had marriage in one of the tunes, and we just went. I just made that up. That's not true. But we did. We traveled. I spent countless thousands of dollars going to faraway places, as far as in Colorado and Dallas and other places, to go to marriage seminar to learn what I was supposed to be as a husband, and to be the kind of dad that I needed to be. And Pat joined with me, and I learned so many things about each. We learned about each other. I remember one time we were up in Colorado. We had been up there several times to marriage seminars. And they gave us an assignment to do. And it said, write down your long-term goals for your life. And we were in the room. And, man, I'm owning my own business and being in business. I'm used to writing out goals. And so I'm starting to write down the goals for our family. And Pat's just sitting there. And she says to me, I looked at her, I said, why aren't you writing anything down? And she says, my life is so wrapped up in yours that I don't know what my goals are without you. And man, I just felt the great love of her for me, that she gave her life for me. And since that day to this day, I try to always be cognizant and aware of her needs to help her fulfill her life. It's not about me, it's about her. And when she said that, it still rings true in my ears, even to this day, and that was many, many years ago. That's the kind of love that's seasoned and does well. I want to talk about another season of love. It's a season when love turns cold. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Well, I want you to remember that. Love comes from where? From God, okay? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Cold love is not dead love. It can be rekindled again, but it takes some work to do it. It's not like old love stirring the pot. This takes a real concerted effort. Cold love, I want you to pay attention, because this is something that, if it doesn't apply to you, it may apply to your children or your grandchildren, something that you can bring to them. Cold love can be heated up through the passion of God Himself. See, God is love. The problem with us is we try to do things in the natural instead of doing things in the supernatural. You've heard me say this, and I don't say it to gain any accolades from it or any reward for myself, but Pat and I have counseled enough people through the years that we have discovered this, that people who won't trust God cannot make their marriages work. They cannot do it because they have no foundation upon which to build. They try to build on their life experiences and their own ability, and that love is sinking sand. It is a quicksand that will swallow you up in life. But when you decide to build a marriage upon God and build your love upon God and let His passion infuse your life, there will be a warmth and a glow of God's love that will be created in that relationship that will sustain you all the days of your life. I speak from the voice of experience, from the Word of God, that I've just seen it happen. And I've seen the worst situations, the coldest love, rekindled, and a life restored and made better than it ever could be when people go according to God's plan and purpose for their life, and they are willing to let God into their lives. When I counsel with people who are having marital problems, one of the questions I always ask them is, do you want this marriage to work? Do you want it to work? And if they say yes, if they say no, then I can't help them. But if they say yes, they both say yes, I want it to work, then I ask them the used to be the $64,000 question, but with inflation, it's a $64 million question or a $1 billion question. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to make it work? I don't always get a yes to that one, because you've got to be willing to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. That means you might have to change. God forbid that you would have to change. You might have to change the way you live. And you think, and you move, and you act. And you need to get over your hard-headedness. Some of you act like you're hard-headed Italian people, and you're not even Italian. Italians, we have an excuse. If you're Irish or German or something, you don't have an excuse. You need to change and be willing to change and let God into that relationship and look for His ways. And if you're willing to do anything, any marriage built on God and a willingness to do God's will be sustained and grow and flourish and produce good fruit. I'm convinced of that without any reservations. And if you can prove me wrong, I welcome you to prove me wrong, because you can't. You can't. Because that's a formula that cannot fail. Those who know God and are willing to pay the price. I want to read you something that John F. Kennedy said. And he didn't say it about marriage. So I've changed up a couple of words, but I think that you'll get the picture here. He said in his inauguration, "Let everyone know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, in order to assure the survival and success of our love and our relationship." You ought to write that down and memorize it. He was speaking about a nation. I'm speaking about your life. Oppose anyone who opposes you, and support anyone who supports you, in order that your relationship can flourish and grow. God is the source of longevity in our relationships. The question that we have to answer, if you say, "I cannot love my wife," or "I cannot love my husband," then you have to face the scripture we just read. If you cannot love, you do not know God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You tell me you're a believer and you can't live with the man or woman you're married to, I'll tell you you're a liar. Because God's word is true. You can love. You need to love. You need to make sure that your love goes on. And I see we have some young people in this room today that are unmarried. And I'm telling you, you better pay attention to this old preacher, because I'm telling you something will work for you. You make darn sure that the girl you date or the boy you date knows Jesus Christ and is willing to give their life for you. Not in the heat of passion, but in the long run, when you're not so lovely and so beautiful, and when your faults show up. You find somebody that's willing to stay with you. Because if you don't go out with people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because you're brewing a witch's brew that will cast a spell on your life and bring such hardship that you will weep 1,000 days, 1,000,000 tears over the disaster that came into your life because you went out with and you married the wrong person. Some of you parents ought to be saying amen, because you know I'm telling the truth. You know I'm telling the truth. The last thing I want to talk about is there's a season when love is pure gold. Let's look at verse 10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God set the gold standard by loving us when we were unlovely. While we were unlovely, while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. A love that could not be stopped came from the heart of God through the cross of Calvary to allow you to be in this place today as a born-again believer. That's the gold standard. Pure love can change the character of the one that it loves. This love, this pure gold standard love, can change the very nature and character of the one that it loves. You ever heard that little expression, you can't catch flies with vinegar? That means it takes pure love to change a person's heart. You care about the person you're married to, you care at all, then you got to let this pure love flow out. You got to be willing to let that love change the character of someone else. You know, one of the I'm not going to go through the whole teaching on this. In fact, I think I have it in the teaching in the back on a little book. You can pick it up. Neither do I condemn you. I'm pretty sure it's in that book about what love is. But the final bottom line of love, this is what love is. It's unselfish actions towards someone else. It's unselfish actions towards someone else. In other words, doing love, not saying love. Anybody can say anything. I could say to this podium, I love you, and then kick it. You can say to your husband and wife, I love you, and then kick them. Verbally, emotionally, and hurt them. But pure love doesn't do that. Pure love is willing. Love will change a person. It'll change them. You know how I know that's true? Because God changed you. And that's that pure love that comes from the heart of God into you has absolutely transformed who you are. Jesus put it this way. He said, you're born again. Not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. That love is in you. Do you know you have the capacity to love the same way God loved? You have that ability to do that. You can tap into a reservoir, or not a reservoir, but a flowing river of love that comes from the throne of God into your heart, and you can love somebody else that way. All you have to do is choose to do it. Say, I'm going to do it. I resolve today, this Valentine's Day, that the relationship between my husband and wife is going to be different today because I have the capacity to love them as God loved them. With all their faults and all their failings, I will love them according to God's goal standard. And you can do it, and it'll change that person. We cannot resist the love of God, and we cannot resist the love of God flowing from the one that we love. We cannot resist it. It'll change us and transform us. Pure love won't quit because there's no response to our love. See, we want everything to be instant. You make up your mind today, I am going to love my husband the way they need to be loved. I'm going to love my wife the way they need to be loved. And I hope it happens before 2 o'clock because at 2 o'clock I'm going to be in a bad mood. How many years did it take for the love of God that was displayed in the Garden of Eden to be displayed at a place called Calvary? It took time. Sometimes it takes time to do something. You want gold out of a mine? You got to go dig a shaft and get down in it and get dirty and mine it out to get your hands on it. Every once in a while you find a nugget along the seashore, but those are not very often. And it's the same way with the mining love in someone's heart. You need to work at it and stay with it. And if they treat you, if you display, not say, but if you display love and it doesn't come back to you the way you want it, don't get angry and quit. You just keep on keeping on. And you make sure that it works because it is God moving in you. Pure love sees what we can be, not what we are. We see what we can be. It can be better. There is a new dawning. There is a new day. There is new hope. That's the kind of love that's within you that you have the ability to do, to love someone at that level. And that love sees what a person can be. Listen to me. Now pay attention. What a person can be under the hand of the Master and not under yours. When you pray for someone and you care for them and you let them know that you love them and you won't stop, and that gives them confidence to love you back. You know, sometimes you've done some things that it's hard to love back. Maybe there's some unforgiveness that needs to be taken care of. You know, sometimes you ask for forgiveness. It might take a little while to get it. I don't want instant forgiveness. I want forgiveness that somebody thought about and willing to bear the price and the cost of that forgiveness. Pure love was born in the heart of God and was duplicated in you. Think about that. Think about that for a minute. Pure love was born in the heart of God, for God is love. And that love was placed within you miraculously on the day that you believed. Do you know that you are not your own? That you have been bought with a price? Do you know that the Spirit of God dwells within you? Boy, I'll tell you what, we need to wake up to that truth. Amen. We need to wake up to that truth that God lives in you and that God wants to love someone through you. I'm primarily talking about husband and wife relationships, but it also applies to every relationship, to your kids, to your brothers and sisters. I'd venture a guess that there are people in this room or listening to me over the internet right now who would admit to this, that they haven't talked to their brother or their sister or an old friend forever because of the pain that took place at some instant in time in the past, and you've nurtured that bitterness through years and years and years. You need to do something about it. You need to do something about it. The key word is do something about it. You got a broken relationship with anybody, do something about it. Don't leave this earth with a broken relationship hanging behind. Do something about it. Will it ever be all that you want it to be? Well, you'll never know until you start. You know, the Olympics are started this week, and I don't know, some of you are like me, I like to watch it. I like to watch young people do extraordinary things, and so I enjoy watching that. I offset that by watching Survivor, where you see young people do stupid things. So I like to watch the Olympics to see young people do extraordinary things. And what's the goal of every Olympian? To do what?
To win the gold.
Why can't we be Olympians in our relationships? Why can't we strive for the goal, for the very best? They do it and they race, Paul says, to receive a perishable crown. We do it to receive an imperishable crown. That imperishable crown is God in us, working through us to achieve His goodwill. How do you not know, beloved, that what you might do might turn a person's life around forever? Because you displayed the love of God. People always say, I'd like to see God. I'd like to see God. Well, the reason they don't see God is because we never let Him out of the box. We need to show some love out of our own hearts. Let them see God. Not loving as the world loved, but loving as God so loved. So determine at the end of this message to reach out and let the love of God be displayed in your life on this Valentine's Day and every Valentine's Day, every day, 365 days a year. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Since I don't know everyone in the room today, I don't ever want you to walk out of here and not know something that I know. I know something that's so wonderful that if I don't tell you about it, one day I'll get in a lot of trouble for not having told you. And that's the glorious story of Jesus Christ. I've been talking about Him. The Scriptures are very clear about one thing. That Jesus came into the earth to save us, to rescue us, to forgive our sins, to give us new life. The Scriptures say that everybody sinned, and we'd all have to say amen. We hate to admit it, but it's the truth. We've all sinned in one way or another. It also says that the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We can possess eternal life, or better said, we can be possessed by eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. John 3:16, probably the most famous of all the Scriptures, says, "For God so loved you that He gave His only Son, that if you would believe in Him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life." He will forgive your sins Forgive them. It says in the scriptures that he puts them as far away from you as the east is from the west. He is willing to provide you with that great forgiveness. What do you need to do? You probably say, well, I need to clean up my act. Probably say, I need to, you know, turn over a new leaf. Yeah, you know, all those things would be great, but they wouldn't get you into heaven. What you need to do is what the scripture said, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. By that, it means that you put your total trust in Him. You ask Him to forgive your sins, all of them, even the ones you can't remember, because He remembers them. You ask Him to forgive you. You ask Him to come into your life. And then you purpose to live for Him for the rest of your life. If you're here this morning, you've never done that. You've never let Christ into your life. I would like to lead in a prayer. I'll ask the whole congregation to join me. I don't do this every week, but only when I feel led to do so. But I want you to just to bow your heads and just to pray after me. If you agree with what I'm saying, just follow me in this prayer. I want everyone to say it out loud. Heavenly Father, I come to you today on the 14th of February in the year 2010. I realize that I'm a sinner, that I've disappointed you, I've disappointed others, and most of all, I've disappointed myself. I ask you to forgive me right now. I believe that Jesus lived, that He died on Calvary's tree, and that 3 days later, He rose from the dead. Right now, as best I know how, I put my trust in you. I put my trust in belief that Jesus is alive, and that right now, He's willing to come into my life. Lord Jesus, come into my life. From this day forward, I'll do my best to serve you. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Now, Father, you've heard the voices in this room, but more importantly, you've heard the hearts in this room. Father, would you, if anyone here, Lord, is prayed that prayer for the first time. Would you take this beginning, Lord, and multiply it? Cause it to have a geometric progression that it doubles and doubles and doubles every day of their life. And that they would know you more and more every day. Father, give them the strength to serve you beyond the walls of this building every day of their life. Father, I declare your goodness in your mercy, in their life, forevermore. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Before I let you go, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'm not going to ask you to walk the aisle. I'm not an aisle walker. But if you do me a favor, I have a plastic computer arm here. I mentioned earlier I lost my arm in a boating accident. Would you come by and just tap me twice on my arm? Not once. A lot of people tap me once because they just tap me because they're running by. But I want you to give me a double tap. And I'll know, and you'll know, that today you received Christ in your life. All right? I just like to know. Do me a lot of good and do you good too to tell me. All right? So give me a double tap before you leave the building. I think we have some coffee and juice and some health food. We've repented of all our cookies and cake. I think we got good, healthy food. Make yourself at home before you leave here. Greet somebody that you don't know and tell them hello. And you're so glad that they came to see us. Amen? You're dismissed. Amen. Whoa. Thank you. Don't leave, especially the ladies. Priscilla, would you come up here with your husband, Jim? And we have for you, ladies, on Valentine's Day,